So today we are picking up in Luke chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 4. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 753. Luke chapter 4, Pew Bible, page 753. And as I said at the beginning, and as Jamie has mentioned as well, we're talking today about the authority of Jesus. And just to kind of bring you up to speed where we were last week, if you remember, Jesus was speaking. He was in the city of Nazareth, his own hometown, and he talked about Elijah and Elisha, and he basically told the people of Nazareth how, you know, a prophet historically is never really welcomed or well-received in their own town. And we talked about what the prophets often, their message was in the Old Testament, and we saw that when Jesus compared himself to the Old Testament prophets and he compared the people of Nazareth to Israel generations ago, who were often hard-hearted and closed-eared to the warnings of God, we see that the people actually made an attempt on Jesus' life. They dragged him out of the city. They took him up to a cliff, essentially, and they actually tried to throw him off this cliff. And at the end of the passage, and this is where we'll pick up, it says that he somehow, I don't understand how, but it says that he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So he escapes this attempt on his life, this angry, murderous crowd. And now where we pick up is Jesus travels to a city, another important and central city in his ministry called Capernaum. So we'll pick up in Luke chapter 4, verse 30. It says this, but he, passing through the midst of them, this angry, murderous crowd, he went his way, and in verse 31, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now in verse 32, in the Greek, there's a word here for power. In Greek, there are several words for power. There's different types of power. Just like there's different types of love, and there's different Greek words for love, there's different Greek words for power. And so the word that's used here this first time is exousia. I might be saying it wrong, but E-X-O-U-S-I-A, exousia. And that type of power that's referred to here is not Luke simply saying like, oh, he's just a really powerful speaker. He's a really powerful communicator. That's not the kind of power he's talking about here. That Greek word that Luke used is a delegated authority, as in a jurisdiction or a right to act in a certain area. That's the kind of power that they recognize in Jesus. Not that he's a powerful speaker, but he is an authoritative power. That's what they recognize in him that sets him apart from other people. And so verse 33 picks up, and in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now in verse 36, you have two Greek words for power. So you see authority and power. So the word authority that's used here in the Greek is the same that was used in verse 32. It is his delegated authority type of power is that they're talking about. But then in verse 36, authority and power, that second word there is dunamis. That's the other Greek word for power, and that is a forceful power, like a power, a miraculous power, a power that acts and moves and does things. And so that Greek word is where we get our word dynamic, and it's where we get our English word dynamite. It's literally like an explosive power, a three-dimensional, moving, forceful, working power. And so they see in Jesus his authority first in how he teaches. And say, wow, this guy's got authority. He's not just interesting. He's not just intelligent. He speaks as an authority. not just an interesting teacher, but an authority who can give instruction. Then they see him give instruction to a demon, and the demon obeys him. And they say, wow, more authority and power, a power that when he speaks, things happen. And in verse 37, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. In verse 38, and he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother, Simon's mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them or served them. Now when the sun was setting, by the end of the day, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. So in just a few verses, you see several demonstrations, not just of Jesus's power, but also his authority. So you see first just in his teaching that I recognize that he does not teach like the other rabbis. They'd heard plenty of rabbis, they'd heard plenty of teachers, but it says they're astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because he says it with such authority in and of himself. Now a teacher can enlighten you, but it's an entirely different thing to preach and teach with the level of authority that Jesus does. So in his word of teaching, there's authority. But then in the synagogue, a man comes in, demon-possessed. Can you imagine that? You imagine someone just bursting through that door, demon-possessed, acting like whatever a demon-possessed person would act like. And Jesus, with a word, casts out the demon. And the guy just falls flat and comes to his senses. And could you imagine? That would be incredible. And then, on top of that, as the day goes on, he goes to Simon Peter's house. His mother-in-law has this fever, and he rebukes the fever. He says, fever, you're done. Out. And the fever obeys. And so we see a few demonstrations of Jesus' authority, and then what's more, it says, by the end of the night, understandably, everybody who's sick is like, yo, you got to... Your mom's sick, your husband's sick, your wife's sick, get to Jesus right now. By the way, it says everybody is coming. The sick and the demon-possessed are coming to Jesus, and he's touching them and speaking, and he's healing them, and he's casting out demons. And there's authority, 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 that when he speaks, things happen. He doesn't speak ideas, he speaks and people and things obey what he says. And so this is one place in Scripture where we see Jesus demonstrate authority. Now, if you've been with me for a bit of time, you know that one of my biggest pet peeves, if you will, is this line from folks who maybe are not Christians, but they say, well, I don't believe in Jesus per se. I think he's a good teacher. Right? You've heard me say this. That's one of my biggest pet peeves. So I'm not a Christian. I think he was a good teacher. You cannot reasonably come to that conclusion that Jesus was nothing more than a teacher. You cannot look at what he taught and say, yep, that's all that he is. Because you see, time and time again, he is a man with authority. And so I think maybe people mean it in a way to be sort of polite and respectful, but it's not a biblically accurate conclusion that you could come to. You say that tells me that you have not actually read what he taught. Or if somebody says, well, I think Jesus is a good teacher. He teaches you? Well, no, not exactly. Why not? If he's such a good teacher. It's a pat answer, but it's not one that you could reasonably come to by actually looking at what Jesus himself taught. You see here several instances of his authority. And you see more broadly throughout Scripture more examples of his authority. So you see, and people are astonished when the wind and the waves obey him. The natural world obeys him. He speaks and the storm stops. Sickness is cast out. Leprosy is cast out. The fevers are cast out. The sickness is cast out. So we see his authority over sickness. We see his authority over the natural world. You even see several times demons even obey him. Jesus says, get out, and they get out. Authority, authority, authority. But you and I, we're curious creatures, aren't we? The wind and the seas obey him. Demons obey him. Sickness obeys him. Even death he has authority over. He gives commands and all of these things obey. But you and I, at times, Jesus gives a command and we say, it's interesting. Let me think about that. Jesus gives a command and we deliberate. Jesus commands a demon and it is out. Jesus commands us at times and we say, I'm going to think about that. That's really interesting. Or, thanks Jesus, but I've got a better idea. We are curious creatures in that way. Every other created thing, Jesus speaks and it obeys. Jesus speaks to us with all the authority that he has, and we have the gall, even believers, to tell him, I'm going to take that under consideration. And even as believers, we don't fully recognize the authority that Jesus has when we don't obey the word that he gives us. Christians are certainly capable of this, but obviously outside of the church, outside of the body of believers, much more so. But what areas of your life right now, Christian, is Jesus speaking to? Is the Spirit of God leaning on you? Is the Word of God commanding you that you are not willing to do? Is there something? Is there something where you or I would say, you know, God, I am not going to obey your commands, I'm going to obey my commands? Is there an area of life where we put ourselves on the throne that rightly belongs to him? It's very, very possible, isn't it? That's what sin is. When Jesus gives a command, we see it in his word and we say, no. And we are uniquely in all of creation, perhaps the only thing that will hear a word from Jesus and tell him no. That's sin. That's what makes this world as broken as it is. And you see, at the end of this passage, in verse 43, he says this. He says, you know, the people come, they love what he's doing. They're loving the miracles. They're loving the benefits. They're loving the blessings. It's like, we want you to stay here. But he says, I can't stay here. I have to go. And what does he have to do when he goes? Verse 43, he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Very specific choice of words here. He did not say, I must preach the community of God. He didn't say, I have to go preach about the Jesus Club. He says, I have to go preach about the kingdom of God. And when you use the word kingdom, it implies what? A king. It implies someone in authority over the kingdom who sets laws and instructions and commands that the members of the kingdom are expected to follow. Now, we could treat church like, oh, well, this is the community of God. Well, communities don't have kings. Oh, this is like our little Jesus club, right? Well, clubs don't have kings either. But what we are about, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the kingdom of God, which implies that there is a king. There is a ruler, there is an authoritative body over the kingdom that you and I claim to be a part of. And so Jesus, again, he's out preaching, and people say, well, I love what Jesus preached. He preached that there is a king to which you and I are expected to submit. So when someone says, oh, he's a good teacher, do you like that? Do you like the king that he's talking about? When Scripture says that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, do you like that? Oh, I don't know. When our lives and our own kingship and lordship and the little throne that I sit on comes into contradiction with the King of Kings, that's when I think perhaps my way might be better than what the actual king has to say. And that's where I start to maybe diminish the king's authority and put my own in its place. But it says, I've come to preach the kingdom of God, not the community, not the Jesus Club. Also, by the way, not the content of God either. We live in this digital era where there's so much content of God. And everybody's got a podcast about God, and everybody's got a book and a video, and there's conferences, and there's so much God content out there. And people consume that. You can just sit on YouTube and TikTok all day and watch these flat screen preachers talk to you. And all it is basically they're talking about the things that Jesus talked about. Okay, those can be helpful. They have their place. But that's not the kingdom of God in and of itself. The kingdom of God is the people of God submitting themselves to the authority of God. And some people just, well, I'm going to stay home. And look, if you're watching from home, love you guys. But that's not the kingdom of God, consuming content. Is it? Is it just hearing and reading and watching but not doing? You can hear and read and watch all the content of God. You can show up in church and be in the community of God. You can get a bunch of Christians around you, but until you actually do what the king said, you are not submitted to his authority. You're around it, you're hearing it, you know it, but it's not until you and I submit to the authority that we actually recognize him as the king that he is. And like Jamie read earlier, look, one day, every knee is going to bow. One day, every tongue is going to confess. And it's going to be very, very clear at the end of this, when we stand before God, it's going to be very, very clear who is the king, who is really in charge. My recommendation is do that now. Do that here. Do that with your life here on earth, with whatever amount of time you have left. You don't know how long that is. But a life submitted to the authority of Christ is a blessed life. Now, authority is an interesting topic. It's an interesting subject. We have our own earthly authorities. We have kings, as it were. We have rulers. We have people with authoritative power. And we live in a time where there's understandably skepticism about those who are in power. And I'll give you some examples. But in Romans, Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he says, look, we have a responsibility, the church, to submit to the governing authorities, the earthly authorities that exist. So long as our earthly authorities do not force us to violate God's laws, then generally speaking, we have an obligation and a commandment to submit to the earthly authorities that exist. And Paul is writing this to a church in Rome, which is a corrupt government, a corrupt society, not godly, Christian. He doesn't say, look, get yourselves a Christian government and then submit to that. No, submit to the one you've got, which, for all intents and purposes, is not, at that time, a good, godly, Christian, Bible-believing government. But it says, so long as they don't force you to violate God's law, be in submission. And what Scripture says is that these offices and these positions of leadership are given to us for our good. It's for our own good. Human governments and things like that and authorities that we have. It's supposed to be for our human flourishing. It's supposed to be for the good of society, the flourishing and the safety of our society. But I can imagine the church in Rome and Christians in any generation, and certainly in our generation, we have a bit of skepticism. So, okay, these authorities, that they're put here for our good, but do the people in power really have my best interests at heart? Do the authorities that I'm told to submit to, are they really doing what's best for me, or are they doing what's best for themselves? And now today we've got Epstein files. And if you want to come talk to me afterwards about the Epstein files, don't. But it really puts a magnifying glass on this, that people who are in positions of authority and power, who we're supposed to trust, who we thought had our best interests at heart, are engaged in all manner of wickedness and ungodliness. And on the one hand, we say, okay, I'm supposed to submit to these authorities, but on the other hand, I have a really hard time with that. We're very skeptical. And that could go in any area of life, wherever, again, whether you're a Christian or not, there is some institution of which you are probably skeptical. Okay? Do you trust your senator? Do you trust your governor? Do you trust your president? Do you trust the public schools? Do you trust law enforcement? Do you trust ICE? Do you trust the FBI? Do you trust the colleges and universities? Do you trust Wall Street? Do you trust your doctors? Do you trust the insurance companies? Do you trust the church? Do you trust the Bible? Do you trust pastors? Do you trust me? I must have hit something for each of you somewhere in that list. There's skepticism, and with good reason. With good reason. Because we have seen plenty of cases, and it's not about this side or that side, or this side is always good, and it's those people over there that are bad, or my side is the good guys, and those are the bad guys. No. Anywhere you have human authority, you're going to have corruption. You're going to have sin, because it's people. Anytime you get people involved, there's going to be sin and shortcomings, but there's understandably skepticism. You say, the people I'm supposed to trust to have my best interests at heart, I'm not sure they really do. Part of me wonders, are they just doing this for their own benefit against the best interests of myself, my family, those around me? Are they doing this for their own financial gain? Are they doing this to amass more power for themselves? Are they doing this for whatever? And we see examples time and time again of where the content of the character of those in leadership is found lacking, to put it lightly. And we look at leadership and we say, well, do the rules apply to you that apply to everybody else? Are we playing fair? And we see that those in power, they don't hold themselves sometimes to a higher level of accountability, but instead they use their power to avoid consequence. And I say, can I trust a person like that? Where we want our leaders to act with wisdom and with humility and in selflessness. And we see time and time again, they fail to live up to the standard that we want, in some case or another. And so there's skepticism. We want to submit to those bodies like Scripture says, but at the same time, I have a hard time trusting the authorities. I have a hard time trusting in whatever institution, whichever one checks your box, I have a hard time trusting the authority because I'm not convinced they have my best interests at heart. They have some other interest, and it leaves us wondering, as Christians, but even as a nation, we look at the authorities that we have, from left to right, center, whatever, we think, that part of the authority, I don't know if I trust that. And it leads us to a question. What authority can I trust? Is there any authority that is above reproach? Is there any authority that has proven to truly have my best interests at heart? How does he prove it? How does our King prove that he is worth our trust? How does our King prove that he has our best interests at heart? Well, you know, folks who will come to God, they'll come to Christ. And maybe this is you. And people will come to Christ and they'll say, well, God, look. Look at how I worship. Look how I worship you, God. Look how I sing and worship and lift up your name. And to which God says, yeah, I mean, I've heard the host of heavenly angels praising my name. Your singing is, it's nice, but I've heard better. Well, God, well, look how much I give. I give to church. I give to charity. Look at all that I do. And God says, like, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Your earthly riches doesn't really do anything for me. Well, look what a good moral person I am, God. I'm such a good person. To which God says, I'm holy. I am eternally holy. And so I love that you're a good person, but I've seen better. And we can go from every category of anything you could ever bring to God. He already has better. He has more. And so we come to God and we say, well, I have nothing to give you. We have nothing to offer God that he doesn't already have. He has praise. He has riches. He has holiness and righteousness to the depths of which we could never reach. We have nothing that God could take from us to make himself better. Our other authorities can't say that. Our other authorities could use us for their benefit, but how do we benefit God? Can we make him holier or wealthier or bigger or greater? Can we make him more powerful? No. And so we come to this king, this authority, and we say, God, I have nothing to give you. I have nothing to offer you. And then this is the gospel. This king says, you have nothing to give me, but I'm going to give you the most precious thing that I have. That's how he proves that he has our best interests at heart. He says, you and I, we have nothing to give him. He stands to gain nothing from you and from I, but instead gave his most precious possession, his son. And what Scripture says is he demonstrated his love. In that while we are sinners, while we're sinners, while we're just dead in our sin, pleasuring our flesh, it says in that moment when we are sinners, wretched men and women, he says, I'm going to give. You have nothing to give me. I have everything to give you. And for some reason, people say, I don't want that king. I don't want to submit to him. Really? Why not? A king, an authority, a power who has proven he stands to gain nothing from you, but gives you everything. Not just blessings here on earth, but in eternity with him. So I give that to you for free. I know you have nothing to offer me. So here's the exchange. Come by faith. Just come by faith, and it's yours. That's what God expects. And then because of that, because it's simply I come by faith and he just lavishes me with his grace and his love and his mercy and all of the blessings in this world and the world beyond, that then I worship. That motivates my worship. That motivates my giving. That motivates my goodness and my kindness. Not before God's grace, but after. And so you and I, Christian, we submit to the authority of Christ. It's not trying to take advantage of us. It's not trying to lead us astray. He's proven his goodness, his kindness, his love, his mercy. Why anyone would ever say, no, I don't want that king, baffles me. Baffles me. And if someone says, well, he's a good teacher, you've sold him so short. So short. But he's an authority. He is our king. He is our Lord. He has proven himself good and trustworthy and faithful. And so we gladly submit to his authority, his kingship, and his rule and his commandments, because we know it is for our good. It is because he loves us, because he is our Father. And so, Christian, if there's an area of your life where you are not submitted to the kingship and the lordship of the authority beyond our earthly authorities, why aren't you? What better do you think you could get? And if you're here and you have not come to Christ by faith, I would encourage you to do that today. That's all he asks, faith. You come and say, God, I have nothing to give you, and you have everything to give me. We put our faith in his Son, his work on the cross. Your life will be changed in a way that I could not even describe. So if you have not done that, I would encourage you, do that today. Father, I thank you for being a good king. I thank you for the authority that you exert is for our good, for our blessing, for our prosperity, for our peace, for our joy. And so I pray, Father, if there's any of us here who are not fully submitted to that authority, I pray you would help us to not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. I know our earthly authorities, they're not always perfect. And that can sometimes cause us to distrust authority in general. But Father, we pray that you would just remind us that you are different from our earthly authorities. I pray for those that rule over us here on earth, that they would know you, trust you, that they would follow you, that they would lead us in your ways, most importantly. We know that they won't always do that. But we pray that you would give wisdom to those who lead us here on earth, that they would work in such a way that is for the good and the flourishing and the safety of mankind here on earth. But more importantly, Father, you are the King above all kings, the authority beyond any human earthly office. And so, Father, I pray most importantly that you would help us, remind us, encourage us to submit to your good, godly authority. Remind us that it is from your love, your selflessness, your mercy and grace that you command us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.